Greetings and welcome to the midweek Lenten close of the day daily prayer podcast on this Wednesday evening, the 25th of March. I am Michael McGinley of Christ the King Lutheran Church, a congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in the gloomy and rainy town of Spencer, Iowa. We are thankful you can join us this evening, and we want to extend a special welcome to any visitors that may be joining us on this podcast. While it is dark and wet outside, we are thankful this evening that we may gather around the light of God's Word. A few weeks ago, we began our midweek Lenten series on the confession of sins from the small and large catechisms. In the first part of this series, we meditated on what confession is, that it's an exercise of our baptism. In the second part, we meditated on the prodigal son and how we confess our sins to God, and more importantly, how God absolves us even before we are able to confess to Him. The third part of this series, which should have been last Wednesday, was delayed with all the chaos from last week. But we continue here tonight by meditating on how we confess our sins to our neighbor, and also how we absolve our neighbor who sinned against us. As we meditate on this, the sermon text this evening will be from Genesis chapter 50, where Joseph forgives his brothers. This evening, we receive God's word and worship using a modified daily prayer for the close of the day. In the Lutheran service book, this daily prayer may be found on page 298. In the Treasury of Daily Prayer, it may be found on page 046 in the middle red section of the book. You may also find the order of this service and its bulletin on our Facebook post for this service or in the mass email sent out to our members. Likewise, all the readings and hymns for this evening may be found in the modified bulletin. If you need a copy of these, please contact me through our Facebook page, email, or phone. All the hymns this evening for which we have music are found from public domain sources across the web. Some, if I haven't found a public domain source, may be linked from YouTube for you to pause and listen to in the service. Where we couldn't find any audio music, I encourage you to take a few minutes to meditate on the words of those hymns instead. And if you can sing them, if you can carry a tune, go right ahead. We will continue to have music from Mrs. Lois Morris and Mr. Tom Rutt this Sunday, but for the midweek services, we weren't able to put that together. We begin our service this evening with hymn number 653 from the Lutheran Service Book, the hymn, In Christ There Is No East or West. Verses 1, 4, and 5. The accompaniment is from publicdomainaudiobibles.com and was entered into the public domain for free use by audiotreasure.com. We begin our hymn. Begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Lord Almighty grant us a quiet night and peace at the last. Amen. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praise to your name, O Most High, to herald your love in the morning, your truth at the close of the day. We pray the psalm responsively. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the beard, running down on the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. We pray the collect. Almighty God, in your mercy, so guide the course of this world that we may forgive as we have been forgiven, and joyfully serve you in godly peace and quietness. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson for this evening is from Genesis chapter 50. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph, saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now please, forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We pray the gradual responsively. O come, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Our epistle lesson is from 1 John, chapters 2 and 3. John writes, "Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. But whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please rise for the reading of the Holy Gospel. We pray the verse responsively. Christ has humbled himself and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Holy Gospel is according to St. Matthew, the 6th chapter. Jesus said, "When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we also forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to thee, O Christ. You may be seated. We use question and answer responsively for the small catechism portion this evening. What is the fifth petition? "And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us." What does this mean? We pray in this petition that our Father in heaven would not look upon our sins nor deny such petitions on account of them. We are not worthy of any of the things for which we pray, neither have we deserved them, but we pray that he would grant them all to us by grace. For we daily sin much and indeed deserve nothing but punishment. So will we, truly on our part, also heartily forgive and readily do good to those who sin against us. Our large catechism reading this evening is from the third chief part of the catechism, the Lord's Prayer, the fifth petition. Luther writes, "There is here attached a necessary yet consolatory addition, as we forgive. He has promised that we shall be sure that everything is forgiven and pardoned, yet in the manner that we also forgive our neighbor. For just as we daily sin much against God, and yet he forgives everything through grace, so we too must ever forgive our neighbor who does us injury, violence, and wrong, shows malice toward us, so on. If therefore you do not forgive, then do not think that God forgives you. But if you forgive, you have this consolation and assurance, that you are forgiven in heaven, not on account of your forgiving. For God forgives freely and without condition, out of pure grace, because he has promised so, as the gospel teaches. But in order that he may set this up for our confirmation and assurance, for a sign alongside of the promise which accords with this prayer, 'Forgive, and you shall be forgiven.' Therefore, Christ also repeats it soon after the Lord's Prayer and says, 'For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you,' and so on. This sign is therefore attached to this petition, that when we pray, we remember the promise and reflect thus: 'Dear Father, for this I come and pray thee to forgive me, not that I can make satisfaction or can merit anything by my works, but because thou hast promised and attached the seal thereto, that I should be as sure as though I had absolution pronounced by thyself. For as much as baptism and the Lord's Prayer, appointed as external signs, affect, so much also this sign can affect to confirm our consciences and cause them to rejoice. And it is especially given for this purpose, that we might use and practice it every hour, as a thing that we have with us at all times." We also read this evening from A Brief Exhortation on Confession, written by Martin Luther, paragraphs 8 to 12, Luther writes again, "In the first place, I have said that besides the private confession here being considered, there are two other kinds, which may even more properly be called the Christian's common confession. They are, first, the confession and plea for forgiveness made to God alone, and second, the confession that is made to the neighbor alone. These two kinds of confession are included in the Lord's Prayer, in which we pray, 'Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us,' and so on. In fact, the entire Lord's Prayer is nothing else than such a confession. For what are our petitions, other than a confession that we neither have nor do what we ought, as well as a plea for grace and a cheerful conscience? Confession of this sort should and must continue without let-up, as long as we live. For the Christian way essentially consists in acknowledging ourselves to be sinners and in praying for grace." Similarly, the other of the two confessions, the one that every Christian makes to his neighbor, is also included in the Lord's Prayer. For here we mutually confess our sins and our desire for forgiveness. Now all of us are guilty of sinning against one another. Therefore we may and should publicly confess this before everyone, without shrinking in one another's presence. For what the proverb says is true: if anyone is perfect, then all are. There is no one at all who fulfills his obligations toward God and his neighbor. Besides such universal guilt, there is also the particular guilt of the person who has provoked another to rightful anger and needs to ask his pardon. So we have in the Lord's Prayer a double absolution. There we are forgiven our offenses against God and those against our neighbor. And there we forgive our neighbor and become reconciled to him. So ends our reading from Martin Luther. Our hymn of the day is hymn number 696 from the Lutheran Service Book, "O God, My Faithful God." The following accompaniment is performed by Reverend Clyde McClellan of Australia, with his performance license under hymnary.com and used for permission since it is non-commercial use. We begin our hymn of the day.
Thank you.
begin the sermon this evening. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Have you ever wondered, why the cross? Now, not why did Jesus have to die, but why did God choose the cross to use as the means for our Savior to die? There were plenty of other ways to carry out an execution in the ancient world, and I won't get into them. There were many. There were multitudes of them. So out of all those ways, why the cross? If you have a cross in front of you, a picture, a statue, on the wall, whatever, take a look at it. Study its shape and how Jesus hangs there on it. See how it's fixed in the earth and reaches to the heavens, how Christ's feet are nailed to its foundation as he looks above. See also how it stretches from side to side, from east to west, as Christ's outstretched arms are ready to embrace the world. Notice the shape of the cross, how Christ, without a single limb or bone broken, hangs there. See how he is bringing everything together, bringing everything into harmony at the crux of the cross, at the middle, where it's held together, where everything is brought into completion in himself. Christ hangs between earth and heaven, connecting earth and heaven, showing us that on the cross, he is bringing us sinners on earth into a perfect, loving relationship with the Father. That's why no bone in him is broken, because he is bringing us into a perfect, right relationship with God, where in him there is no brokenness. That's what happens in confession to God, like we spoke about last time. Christ crucified absolves us. When we gathered a couple weeks ago, this is what we talked about, confession to God. But the cross is not merely a straight tree lunging up towards heaven. It is that, but it's also more. Christ was not crucified with his arms at his side. He was crucified with his arms stretched out from east to west, showing us that on the cross, he is bringing us sinners into a harmonious, loving relationship with each other, with our family and neighbors who are outstretched beside us. That's why no bone in him is broken, because he is bringing us into a perfect, right relationship with each other, where in him there is no brokenness. That's what happens when we confess our sins and offenses to each other, as brothers in Christ. Christ crucified absolves us and unites us in him. Yes, confession is primarily to God, but the cross has two parts. And if confession is to God, then also confession and absolution are to our neighbor. We see this in our Old Testament reading with the sons of Jacob or the sons of Israel, Joseph and his brothers. Here in Genesis chapter 50, Jacob has recently died. Our text reads, "When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, 'It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him.'" The brothers were scared, as well they should be. You may know this story, that when they were younger, Joseph's brothers hated him for being their father's favorite, that as children, Joseph had prophetic dreams that they hated, but which did come true, that they hated Joseph so much they threw him into a pit and were ready to murder him until they sold him into slavery for 20 pieces of silver. They lied to their father about Joseph being mauled by animals, and then lived as if he were dead, forgetting all about him, having no idea that he would continue on as a slave and spend years in prison, because they didn't care. And it's not like they were justified in how they lived their lives otherwise, outside of Joseph. No, they were guilty of incredible lies, of mass murder, lewd adultery, and dishonoring their father in the worst of ways. They were terrible. They were guilty. They deserved anything that happened to them at this point, and they knew it. They knew that Joseph, now the second most powerful person in Egypt, they knew what he could do to them. So Joseph's brothers, panicked and desperate about what the consequence of their sin and guilt would be now that their father is gone, they quickly devise a plan. And our text continues, saying, "They sent a message to Joseph, saying, 'Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, Please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your Father. The question, the main question in this part is, where is their heart? Now, we have no idea how they sent this message to Joseph. It doesn't really matter. They prayed to their brother for his forgiveness. We don't know if Jacob actually gave this command. He probably didn't. It's more likely that, again, the brothers were lying to save their own hides. The most sincere part of this, though, is at the end when they say, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your Father. They confess to their brother their wrongdoing. Even if they are lying about Jacob's command, that they went to the trouble of sending a message shows to Joseph their trembling contrition and sorrow. The other big question from this text is, where was Joseph's heart? Now, Joseph, for his part, without his father there to stop him, could have crushed his brothers like bugs. Because even though he was a slave and in prison at one point, God used those prophetic dreams that he gave to Joseph to raise Joseph to sit at the right hand of Pharaoh, to be the second most powerful person in all the land. All Joseph had to do from his seat of power was to give his servants a nod or snap his fingers. And he could have had his brothers in prison, in slavery, beaten, or even executed. And you know what? No one would have blamed him. No one would have batted an eye. No one would have shed a tear, because this is the way of the flesh, of the old Adam. This is how the sinful flesh works. Joseph, the one who was sinned against, could have brought into memory all the hurt and pain over the years, the memory of being ganged up on and thrown into a pit, the anxiety of wondering in that pit if his own brothers would kill him, the hurt of looking through tears as his own brothers sold him into to complete strangers, the panic of being taken to a strange land where he didn't speak the language, the loneliness of sitting alone in prison in a dungeon as no one thought of him for years, and the yearning for his father all those years that he missed him. Our flesh loves to take all these emotions and ruminate on them, obsess over them, and use them to fuel our plot against those who offended us, who caused us heartache and pain and panic. If our flesh merely wanted an eye for an eye or direct compensation, at least we could say that's equitable justice. But it would still leave our brothers in our debt, never able to get out. Of course, our flesh never wants just justice. It wants more. It wants bloodthirsty vengeance. Our flesh wants those who hurt us to suffer, to be in pain. Our flesh wants to stand above those who wronged us, to hold them in the palm of our hands, and be able to crush them whenever and however it pleases us. And have no doubt about this. The devil, the world, and the flesh of the old Adam were all tempting Joseph's heart towards this way. Yet our text continues, saying, Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he, Joseph, comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Now today we live in a world where a slip of the tongue or a mere tweet or a political disagreement, even just a misperceived gesture, can bring the mob and call for someone who sinned in these ways to suffer or lose their jobs and livelihood or to become social outcasts. Now in Joseph's day, people were just as sinful. So how is it that Joseph was able to weep instead of be angry? How can he tell them, do not fear and I will provide for you, instead of making them suffer? How can he comfort them instead of having them be beaten or killed? It's nothing short of a miracle. It's nothing short of the Holy Spirit removing his heart of stone and having given him a new heart of flesh. Remember, there are two parts to the cross. one where Jesus stretches from earth to heaven, making us right with God. Joseph was right with God, forgiven by Christ, which showed in how God used him to bring good to Egypt and to keep the messianic promise alive. But there's also the other part of the cross, where Jesus stretches from side to side, making us right with each other. Which is also why, as Joseph is forgiven before God, that he can say in forgiveness towards his brothers, God meant it for good. We can't have one part of the cross without the other. We don't have forgiveness from Christ crucified, making us right with God, without being willing to forgive our neighbor, or without wanting to forgive or be forgiven by our Christian brothers, the body of Christ. There is no harmony and peace with God without there also being harmony and peace with our Christian brothers. Because that's not the shape of the cross. That's not the image of Christ crucified. In Christ crucified, the vertical and the horizontal come together. There is no breaking them apart. Now, there were two questions we asked earlier about the brothers and Joseph that we can now ask here of ourselves as well. Where is our heart? Yes, we confess our sins to God, but where is our heart toward the neighbor that we sinned against and hurt? Where is our heart toward the neighbor who sinned against and hurt us? Notice in the Lord's Prayer, in the fifth petition, we don't just pray one part of the cross. We don't just pray, forgive us our trespasses. Rather, Jesus teaches us to pray both parts of the cross. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. From heaven to earth, from east to west, that's where Christ's forgiveness brings absolution. That's where the water and blood from Christ's side flows in our baptism. This is why John, in his epistle that we read tonight, tells us, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. There's one part there that I want to repeat. John says we know, or we recognize, or understand that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Don't misunderstand John here. Joseph's brothers were not forgiven by God because they suddenly loved and were sorrowful for their sin. Joseph was not forgiven by God because he suddenly loved his brothers and forgave them. We are not forgiven by God because we show contrition or forgive others. However, in our baptism, our old Adam is drowned and our new Adam is raised. As we confess our sins to God, our sinful flesh is killed and buried with Christ, and our new Adam is raised in Christ. In our baptism, in confession to God, we are forgiven, absolved, because of Christ crucified, and only because of Christ crucified. And it is that forgiveness from God, it is Christ crucified, who makes us right with God, that allows us to forgive our neighbor and to receive forgiveness from our brothers. As Christ makes our hearts right with God, he also makes our hearts right with each other. They are two sides of the same coin. In the psalm tonight, we read, "You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." In baptism, the water and blood from Jesus' side pours on us and overflows to all those around us. To not forgive our neighbor would be to tell God not to let our cup overflow, which would be to tell God not to pour into our cup at all, to not forgive us at all. And why? Because we would rather choose to sit in the dark than let the light shine on those around us? Okay. In the psalm tonight, we read, "You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. In baptism, the water and blood from Jesus' side pours on us and overflows to all those around us. To not forgive our neighbor would be to tell God not to let our cup overflow, which would actually be to tell God not to pour into our cup at all, to not give us any forgiveness. Why would we do that? Would we rather choose to sit in the dark than let the light shine on those who sinned against us? Would we do that because we want to dam the flow of God's forgiveness from Christ to us and then to those who sinned against us? Would we stop God's forgiveness from coming to us so it won't also go to the sinful neighbor as well? Would we rather all that than receive God's forgiveness as it flows freely and overflows freely? Oh, let that not be so. That is the nature of someone in darkness. That is the nature of Cain and murderers and the spiritually blind. That is not the nature of God or the nature of the cross, of Christ crucified, or of those baptized into him. As Christ tells us in the gospel reading, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Where there is Christ crucified, may we humbly and in contrition, in repentance, always have our cup filled with the forgiveness of the baptismal waters and blood that flow from Christ's side. May we let the baptismal waters overflow where they may and not try to stop them. St. John also continues in his epistle, saying, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." Christ laid down his life for us. He didn't just talk about it. In baptism, we may now lay down our lives for our brothers. It's not just talk. Not that our death forgives their sins, only Christ's death can do that. But that in our death, or in our laying down our lives for them, they may receive Christ's love. We know we are saved because every Sunday when we gather together, and I pray that we're able to gather together again soon, but when we gather together, when we confess our sins to God and one another, we know we are saved. This is what Luther is talking about when he says, "For here we mutually confess our guilt and our desire for forgiveness." Now, all of us are guilty of sinning against one another. Therefore, we may and should publicly confess this before everyone without shrinking in one another's presence. As we gather together in that corporate confession, we confess we have sinned primarily, first and foremost, against God. And we also confess that in every sin, no matter how public or private it is, that we sinned and hurt each other as well. There, as we gather together, we are all forgiven in Christ's absolution. That absolution covers our sins to God and our sins to each other, so that in absolution we are one in Christ. We also know we are saved because when we sin against our neighbor, we privately seek his forgiveness, wanting to live in harmony with him, wanting to commune with him worthily as one in Christ. Now, God knows when we sin against him and when we confess, God knows our hearts. And there, for forgiveness, we don't need to do anything. Christ did everything. But our neighbor, he doesn't know our hearts. He knows we are sorry for our sin only if we open our hearts to him. Look back at Joseph's brothers. They showed they were sorry by sending a message to Joseph and when they bowed down to him. They showed in word and in deed to their brother that they were sorry. So when we ask forgiveness from our neighbor, now we don't have to lie like his brothers did about their father. But when we ask forgiveness from our neighbor, we may show it not just with our lips, while shutting up our hearts. That doesn't really show anything. but may we instead ask for their forgiveness as we show them our sorrow. Whether within our ability by, you know, for example, fixing their window that we broke or paying for the damages that we caused or giving them a hug where we had caused the shedding of tears earlier. Likewise, we know we are saved because when we are sinned against on the other end of this, we are eager and wanting to privately forgive our brother. Look at Joseph. He didn't make demands, but he wept. May we be like that as well, weeping as we are willing to suffer the hurt that we received at their hands, so we may forgive them and commune with them again. Not holding it over the brother, but actively saying, "I forgive you," as we comfort them and provide for their needs. That is what John means when he says, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth." Let us not love just in word or talk, but let us in Christ eagerly seek forgiveness, eagerly forgive, and eagerly in all that care for each other's needs. So then at the end here, let us in our baptisms see how Christ crucified forgives our sins and makes us right with both God and each other. And may the Holy Spirit not let us shy away from seeking forgiveness from each other, but may he make us eager for it. May this be, as Luther describes, our Christian common confession to God and neighbor. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We continue our service with hymn number 606 from the Lutheran Service Book, "I Lay My Sins on Jesus." The accompaniment is again performed by Reverend Clyde McClellan with the same license and permissions. We begin our hymn of the season. Continue with the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. We confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We pray the Nunc Dimittis. Lord, now you have let your servant go in peace. Your word has been fulfilled. My own eyes have seen the salvation which you have prepared in the sight of every people, a light to reveal you to the nations and the glory of your people Israel. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. We are bold to pray as our Savior has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We continue with the prayer of the church. The congregation responding to each petition with, Hear our prayer. Almighty and everlasting God, who is worthy to be held in reverence by all the children of men, we give you most humble and hearty thanks for the innumerable blessings, both temporal and spiritual, which, without any merit or worthiness on our part, you have bestowed on us. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We praise you especially that you have preserved unto us in their purity your saving word and the sacred sacraments of your house. And we beseech you, O Lord, to preserve and extend your kingdom of grace, and to grant unto your holy church throughout the world purity of doctrine and faithful pastors, who shall preach your word with power, and help all who hear rightly to understand and truly believe it. Send forth laborers into your harvest, and open the door of faith unto all who do not know you. In mercy, remember the enemies of your church, and grant unto them repentance unto life. Be the protector and defender of your people in all time of tribulation and power. And may we, in communion with your church and in brotherly unity with all our fellow Christians, fight the good fight of faith, and in the end, receive the salvation of our souls. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Bestow your grace upon all nations of the earth. Especially do we entreat you to bless our land and all its inhabitants, and all who are in authority. Cause your glory to dwell among us, and let mercy and truth, righteousness and peace, everywhere prevail. To this end we commend to your care all our schools, and pray you to make them nurseries of useful knowledge and Christian virtues, that they may bring forth the wholesome fruits of life. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. All who are in trouble, want, sickness, anguish of labor, peril of death, or any other adversity, especially those who are suffering for your name's sake, comfort, O God, with your Holy Spirit, that they may receive and acknowledge their affliction as the manifestation of your fatherly will. Especially do we pray now for those in our hearts and on our prayer list. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Graciously defend us from all calamity by fire and water, from war and pestilence, from scarcity and famine, and from every other evil. Protect and prosper everyone in their rightful callings, and cause all useful arts to flourish among us. Be the God and Father of the widow and the fatherless child, the helper of the sick and the needy, and the comforter of the forsaken and distressed. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Accept, we implore you, our bodies and souls, our hearts and minds, our talents and powers, together with the offerings we bring before you, which is our reasonable and humble service. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. As we are strangers and pilgrims here on earth, help us by true faith and a godly life to prepare for the world to come, doing the work you have given us to do while it is day, before the night comes, when no one can work. And when our last hour shall come, support us by your power, and receive us into your everlasting kingdom. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. We pray. Visit our dwellings, O Lord, and in your great mercy, defend us from all perils and dangers of this night. For the love of your only Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We pray together Luther's evening prayer. I thank you, my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have graciously kept me this day. And I pray that you would forgive me all my sins where I have done wrong, and graciously keep me this night. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul, and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Amen. Let us bless the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. We close out our worship this evening with hymn number 649 from the Lutheran Service Book, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. The accompaniment is again performed by Reverend Clyde McClellan with the same license and permissions. We begin our closing hymn. I want to thank all of you for joining us for worship this evening. If you have any questions, comments, or feedback, please don't hesitate to contact me. We'll be back with a podcast this Sunday at 9 a.m. for the fifth Sunday of Lent. We look forward to you joining us again then. Until then, go in peace and serve the Lord. This is Pastor Michael McGinley, signing off.